We are looking at the book of Hosea, and we are reminding ourselves that this, even a book of judgment, is God's love for Israel. Where we've come so far, part one is Hosea the prophet. We looked at Hosea the man and the message. In part two, we've looked at Hosea the book, the introduction of Hosea's prophecy in chapters 1 to 3. So we've been through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 we finished up last time looking at the loving restoration of the unrepentant wife. This is him going to find Gomer, who he bought as a discounted slave, and then the loving restoration of Israel before and after repentance. We see God's plan to illustrate such a love, a forgiving love, an enabling love that Hosea was showing to Gomer, as God showing to Israel. We come now to the second main section. The first three chapters were the introduction of Hosea's prophecy. So secondly, we see the completed messages of Hosea's prophecy. This will take us chapter 4 through 14:9. Let's look then at God's introduction to this section, to Hosea's messages. This will be the first 19 verses. So first of all, the opening statement of the case. We have a case brought against Israel by God. And we see this in the first part of verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah. My pocket square keeps trying to crawl out of there. Bad boy, bad. Ye children of the Lord, for the Lord hath a controversy. Now, this word is used to refer to a dispute, which could be between people, but also for a case at law. And that's really the picture here. I hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. So the prophet, like a herald of the king, calls the children of Israel. This is the children of Jacob, you remember. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. To hear the Jehovah's controversy against those who live in his promised land. This is similar to another prophet speaking about the same time, Micah 6:2. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, same word, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. All right, so what is this case about? Well, we see then the bill of particulars in Hosea 4, 1b. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. I always find such a summary to be quite important and interesting, because of all the things going on, he reduces it down to three. And actually, as we'll see, the idea here is that he mentions two of the particular things, and then the larger one, the knowledge of God in the land. Let's look at those. He says, no truth. The commentators that deal with the language here, Kylan Daly says, it refers to no truthfulness. This is not just that they were rejecting God's truth, but they were rejecting truth. Because there is no truth, no truthfulness, either in speech or action, no one trusting another anymore. We find a similar passage in Jeremiah 9, 3 and 4. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, shooting out the words like arrows to hurt. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. They know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor. Take heed. Beware of your neighbor. You think neighbors are friendly people next door. Trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, meaning to take your place, take your position, and every neighbor or friend will walk with slanders. He will lie. He will walk with lies about you. God says, without truthfulness, and without a heart of caring, this is the way it's going to be. Then the second charge is nor mercy. You know, when you stray from God, you stray from true godly love. Love is the essence of fulfilling the law. Love, godly love is the essence of obedience to God, is being godlike. And then the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love that seeks others to help, the opposite is selfishness, self-centeredness, caring about self first. And when that happens, then you just use people. You use people for yourself. No mercy. The Strong's definition is goodness, no kindness, no faithfulness. Kyle and Dalich, not human love generally. They still would love one another for their own purposes. But love to inferiors, to anyone that you would consider to be your inferior. You don't love them, you don't care for them. And to those who need help or compassionate love. This is the idea of mercy, isn't it? You want to show mercy for those who have a need, and yet sometimes that actually works where it's the need is, you don't care anything about it because you don't care for them. God repeats this word later, this word of mercy, in Hosea 6:6. This becomes a famous verse because Christ quotes it. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We see knowledge of God coming into this as well. But the idea is God says, what I ask of you is to show mercy, to be Christ-like, to be God-like, to be like the God of love. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for the same reason, quoting Hosea twice, Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this particular case, Jesus, like a doctor, does not turn away from the diseased, but is drawn to them to help. They were criticizing Christ to his disciples that he eats with sinners, you see. A hard heart may sacrifice, but only a forgiving heart shows mercy. And then the second quote is in Matthew 12:7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And here Jesus reveals their misuse, the Pharisees' misuse of the law, turning it into empty ritual. Mercy is more important than sacrifice. Today, people think of this, that I'm a good person, I go to church. Well, that's your sacrifice, you see. I give offerings, you see. Well, that's your sacrifice. Those are your deeds. But what about your heart? And he says, if the heart's not in it, I don't even consider it a good work. I consider it an imitation of a good work done by an evil heart. And then the third particular is nor knowledge. Again, relying on Kyle and Dalich for their study, they both have their roots in the knowledge of God. They're both the lack of, what was the first one? No truth. The truth and mercy both have their root in the knowledge of God, of which they are the fruit. When you have the knowledge of God, you have the ability to know the truth and to be truthful. And then if you have the knowledge of God, with the emphasis on God, then you can have mercy and can show mercy. So, for the knowledge of God is not merely an acquaintance with his nature and will. They're quoting Hitzig, I don't know him. But knowledge of the love, faithfulness, and compassion of God, resting upon the experience of the heart, such knowledge not only produces fear of God, but also love and truthfulness toward brethren. This is truly confirmed in the scripture. Isaiah 11:9, notice the source here. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, talking about the coming millennium. For why will they not hurt or destroy? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord here actually changes the way people will act toward others. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jeremiah 22:16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord. So evidence of knowing God shows up in how you treat people. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Normally the poor don't fend well in court because they can't afford the best lawyers and nobody cares about them. And very often the needy, they're looking for help and they don't get it because they can't give anything back. But to know God means that your heart does go out to the poor and needy because you love them. In the New Testament as well, Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And this is then connected to our knowledge of God, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the knowledge of God and what he has done that motivates us to be like him. And then Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect, as the chosen of God, to be sons of God, put on, like putting on clothes, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, we would say merciful heart, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So if you are going to be sons of God, then you ought to act like your father, you see? You ought to be a chip off the old block. You ought to act like your family. All right, now he moves on to speak of the evidence of their guilt. So in this proceeding, he has laid the charges, given the particulars, and now he puts forth the evidence. Hosea 4:2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. And you see that the King James margin here says both of these words are plural. Doesn't translate very well into the English because it's unexplained. But let's look at each one of these concepts. We recognize the principle here explained that God gives us of sin. We've said this a lot, but this is because the world just doesn't get it. And most of the time, pastors and churches don't get it. They're still acting like because you told a lie, because you got drunk, because you did this bad thing, God has turned away from you. But that's not the way it works. What we do because we are what we are. He is listing here the evidence of them being sin, the sin condition. The evidence of their sin condition, what they are in their heart, is that they sin. Sinners sin. They sin because they're sinners. The evident symptoms of their sin condition were their individual sins and the extent and viciousness of the sins. When one of my sons said a bad word, I said to him, do you know why this is such a bad thing? I said this before with spanking time. Do you know why this is such a bad thing? And he said, no. I said, because Jesus explained there's a reason why bad things come out of our mouth. It's because it comes out of our heart. And I said, if you have a filthy mouth, it's illustrating a filthy heart. This is very serious. So, the evident symptoms of their sin condition were their individual sins, and then the measurement of those sins, the extent and viciousness of the sins. This is how bad you are inside. Well, let's look at the seven things that he lists here. First of all, swearing. This is the word they use when they're taking an oath. And the godly would swear when they would take an oath by the name of God. And what was happening is, by God, I say I'll do this. I pledge this. And by saying that, what they're saying is, may I be cursed by God if I fail to keep my sworn promise. You see? So this is the idea of swearing. That would be the proper idea of it. So this is labeled a sin. So probably it means that they were taking an oath, all right. They were calling a curse on someone, but it wasn't them for righteousness. It was others. May God curse them, you see. And, you know, how common is that today to say, damn this and damn that? Since in verse 1, he charged them with having no mercy on others, the illustration of that would be their spewing curses. But perhaps there is a look here of swearing and lying, one connected to the other, that perhaps this is the sense that they did swear, but they swore falsely, a false oath-taking. Lying, however, if it stands by itself, the Puritans had a saying, which to me just illustrates the whole devastating thing of being a liar, that is, lying is a sin against the truth. This isn't that you just didn't want to admit this or that. You are sinning against truth-telling. You are sinning against the truth. You are taking this on yourself to invent a reality for your benefit. And it is just a sin. Number 3 is killing. Today we are so confused about committing murder. Let's put it this way. Man's life is in the hands of God, who alone has the right to take it back. Now, God has said there are certain times when man is authorized to take another's life. It's all through the Old Testament law. And the reason for this is that at some point, like a doctor finding cancer in your body, cancer is when cells of your own body turn and attack the body. And they are, you know, the ultimate turncoat. They're actually attacking the very body that spawned them. And when people of mankind start turning on mankind, so God condemned people murdering another with the penalty of death. This is actually how he started governments right after the flood. He gave this news to Noah. And this is the authority of nations to speak as a group and to have the authority even to take life. This is true clear up through the New Testament, Romans. He says that the government does not bear the sword in vain. Now, the sword is not meant to chop wood, is not meant to turn flat and spank children. It was made to stab and to slice and to kill. So, killing. A man's life is in the hands of God, and he alone can choose to take that back, even if he chooses men to do that, as he did with the entire nation in Canaan when he brought Israel back. So the act of killing is not always sin. But when you choose to take a life, that's sin. When God says to take a life, when God does take a life, that is not sin, for it's his to take. It is not for man to decide to end another's life, and that includes your own. Suicide is the murder of self. You are a murderer. The fourth one was stealing. And this, we pretty well understand. To take another's property without proper authority is a sin. And their entire government's bent on taking your property. And that without proper authority in a larger sense. The fifth one is committing adultery, and this is quite clear. Adultery is sexual sin after marriage, after the marriage has been completed. So the marriage vow is not just us deciding to get married. It is a vow to another person, and it is a vow before God and before witnesses. And this is why even the world considers it a legal thing. They are so given toward divorce that it's actually contrary to our Bill of Rights, but the government can authorize one person of the marriage to divorce the other without their consent. And so they just make that excuse because most of them are pro-divorce. Most of the lawyers and so on probably divorced, you see. But committing adultery. And so they were doing this, and they didn't care about their commitment that they made to the husband and to the wife. Six is called breaking out. And the words indicate the attitude of just breaking out of all imposed restrictions. Don't fence me in. See? Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want when I want to do it. It is the declaration to do whatever you want when you want to do it. I'm breaking out. You can't hold me back. Can't tell me what to do. That is the attitude of lasciviousness. The New Testament word lascivious refers to this idea. Just do whatever you want. And then number seven is blood touching blood. The King James margin shows that the words are actually plural. So the best advice I got from those who study those languages, because often in the Old Testament, the word blood is actually plural. The horrifying picture is that the shedding of blood in this place runs to find another stream of blood. And so bloods are meeting bloods, touching bloods. So this is the multiplication of horror, of murder, of damage at least done. We come then to point D. We've looked at C, the evidence of their guilt. What they did, like symptoms of a disease, prove the disease. Their sins proved their condition of sin, their unsaved condition, their ungodly life. And then the consequences of their guilt in Hosea 4:3. Therefore, shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. So here is the sad effects of sin, that it actually affects more than just you, more than just your family, more than just your community. It affects the very land you live on. And God seems to be speaking here of a drought. Let's approach it on that basis. The land of Israel will mourn. The land that flowed with milk and honey would suffer drought. Agriculture and the food it brings would dwindle and stop without water. Men and beasts would suffer for lack of water and food. The scarcity of water continues even to cause the birds and the fish to languish. This word languish means to droop and then finally be extinguished and then removed. All right, then he says that I have spoken. I am the judge. This is what it will be. So the ruling is beyond all defense. The defense lawyer rises and he says, no defense. What I have said is going to be, listen to the words in verse 4. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Now that was quite evident to them. It takes us a little bit to get there. But God warns the judged people not to take the law into their own hands. You know what happens when everybody starts hurting is that everybody starts pointing the fingers. Whose fault is this? Certainly not mine. This is your fault. This is your fault. This is their fault. Yeah, that's the way to say it. It's not our fault. It's their fault. And so we start pointing the fingers and taking revenge. And because I'm lacking, I'm going to take theirs, you see. And he says, just don't do that. Such a reaction would be taken by God as people who strive with God's priest. Now that needs to be explained, and I'll introduce to you I call to the stand Albert Barnes to explain to us what this means. God had made it a part of the office of the priest to keep knowledge. Malachi 2:7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He, the priest, is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So while the prophet was the one who normally just gave the word of God, the priest was that personal one who was representing humanity to God. But in doing this, to represent God properly, represent the people to the God properly, they had to know the law. And so you would go to the priest to check these things out. Am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? So he had bidden that all hard causes that you would take to the government should be taken to the priest who stood to minister there before the Lord their God. This in Deuteronomy 17:8-9. If there arise a matter too hard for thee, talking to Moses, in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates. And he's not speaking to Moses here, he's instructing the people. Moses is instructing the people that you can figure it out yourself, and your group, your town, your village can be the authority. But if it's too complicated, you can see this, you can see that. Then shalt thou arise, get thee into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. This is Jerusalem, and that was where the priest could be found. And whosoever refused the priest's sentence was to be put to death. Once you found out what the priest had to say about it, that was it. And if you rejected that, it was a death sentence. The priest was then to judge in God's name, as speaking in his name, in his stead, in his place, and with his authority, taught by himself. The priest had been taught by God. They were called by that name in which they spoke. God, not in regard to themselves, but as representing him. And so to strive then with the priest was the highest contumacy. All right, I had to look that up. Contumacy. It means a flagrant disobedience or rebelliousness. Just not caring about obedience. And such was their whole life and conduct. It was the character of the whole kingdom of Israel. So he says, at this point we see that the people are rebelling against God's judgment, but it will be treated as if you had gone to a proper priest, he had given you the proper word of God, and you strove with the priest. That's a death sentence. So he says, there's no blaming anybody else. Don't strive with anybody else. This was my judgment, and you complain about it, that's a death sentence in itself. Let me close this morning then with point F, the judgment summarized, ending this part of the introduction, Hosea 4:5. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy, the Hebrew says it's literally cut off, thy mother. Now, the mother is the nation. The individuals are the citizens. And you begin to fall in the day, and you're asking yourself, what day is that? Well, then he says, and the prophet will fall in the night. So here's a picture of complete chaos in the day and the night. There's not a waiting till the night when things will calm down. There's the fall. And, of course, this is the people who were guilty of disobedience, but also of the prophet. And this would be the false prophet, who had stopped talking about the word of God, had gone over to be a prophet of Baal, to be a spokesman for these other idols. We have the new... The new religion of the week, you know. And so let's just try this. This will be fun. This will be different. We're tired of the old, same old way, same old religion. So, but he says, you will fall. This is the judgment. And then I will destroy. And to cut off the mother, and here the continuing imagery is that God was like the husband, Israel like the wife, but here is the cutting off, the divorcing idea, this setting her aside because of her wrongness. She hadn't come back in with asking for forgiveness. So let's look at these three things. Thou shalt completely stumble. The word fall is to trip and stumble, but it's in the perfect tense. So it's like me, if I get off balance, you know, you start a little stumble, you try to step forward to collect yourself, but you ends up in a little fall that you end up falling down. Thou shalt completely stumble in the day, and I didn't have to repeat that, but I messed that up. Stumbling usually happens in the dark, but now it happens to them in the daylight by invasion, by drought, and then perhaps resultant famine. Secondly, the prophet shall also completely stumble in the night. I should have said in the night. But not consistent even. The false prophet falls along with them in the night. His pretended abilities avail him nothing. Here's this guy controlling some exotic idol who has powers yet unknown. And doesn't matter. The God says, you fall. And he falls while he's hiding in the night, perhaps. And then God will destroy the country. So the entire nation crumbles around them. Their rebellion brings down the country. We are living in a time of judgment in the United States, though we are not God's people. We are not God's nation. We are a nation that once honored God as a nation, and but we are living in the cycle of rebellion, where Christians are despised for bringing slavery and all this kind of stuff. And as the actions, as the culture changes and adapts to whoever they think is most popular at the time. They just do stupid things. They move to destroy the very country that they live in. So we can understand what's going on here. We need to stay then faithful. We need to stay true. We need to stay grounded. Let's do that. Let's stay in the will and the word of God. Comments or questions then this morning? All right. Well, if you would then stand with me and let's dismiss in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we understand what's going on with Israel, for we have seen all about us the leadership, the churches, the religious leaders, turning away from standards that have been true for hundreds of years. Whoever would call themselves a Christian would hold to certain standards, and these are thrown away now. We ask that you might help us to recognize that this progress, this degrading of sin and accepting of sin, changes the way people think. Some of us ask, how can people be so crazy? Well, it's because that's the effect of sin on thinking. And so we find, Father, that they have a reprobate mind. They have an ungoverned mind. They have a mind that is not set upon any standard of truth. And so they are saying that good is bad and bad is good, and that their ideas are better than yours and the standard you set in the Bible. We ask that you might help us to hide in refuge in the Word of God and take our stand to the end on what you've said, that it is true. We commit these things into your hand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.